Nolan, why are you here this morning?
To listen to you.
Oh, well, I'm honored. Eileen, why are you here this morning?
Worship God.
Worship God. Anyone else add to that? Carol?
Learn more about what God wants me to do and how it benefits me and how it can benefit others.
Okay, Bruce?
To encourage others and be encouraged by them. That is what we're a family.
It's true. So far, everything that's been said is true.
To concur with Scripture, the disciples will gather together first day of the week for bread.
Yes, indeed. Well, to bring that all together, all those things are true. We are here today in this church to serve God, and because we hope to live with God forever. So I've been thinking about this lesson for, well, ever since I saw my name in the business meeting. I got to calm down. So we're here, first off, to serve God, and that's for God. And secondly, for me anyway, and I think for you too, we're here because we hope to live with God forever. And that's for ourselves. So, to take it a little bit further, why do we exist? I remember all through my life I've had this question. What are we here for? Why are we here? Any ideas why we're here? Why do we exist? Why did God make us? Why did God make the world?
See? Glorify God. He gets glory from our worship of Him.
Absolutely. You nailed it right on the head. We're here to glorify God. Everyone in the world is here to serve God, even though not everyone does. As Christians, we that believe in God and have our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're here to be lights of the world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 6, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's pretty much paraphrased for sure. I didn't, you know, quote it exactly. We sing the song, O Christian, do not hide your light, for ye are the light of the world. And keep it trimmed and burning bright, for ye are the light of the world. That's a way that we encourage ourselves and that we worship God. And being a light of the world and glorifying God includes having good works to do. If everyone is here to serve and glorify God, our God, then we are here, aren't we? There's no doubt about that for that reason. That's the only reason that we're here today, is to glorify our God and to serve our God. Then why are we constantly warned about the world? We have the world and we have the world. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus Christ does the will of God. He abides forever. We are trying to do the will of God so that we may abide forever too. The word lust, when I see the word lust, immediately my mind goes to the sexual part of lust. But lust, the word lust simply means a longing for or an intense desire for. So the world has an intense desire or longing for the flesh, for what we see, the lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life, even though we really don't have anything to boast in, do we? All things come from God. All things are created from God. We don't get to start from nothing. We have our resources right there. That scripture says that physically the world is passing away. We know from other scripture that the world's going to be burned up. And right now, as we participate in the world, live in the world, we can see what's happening in the world right now. It's deteriorating, isn't it? We know from our physics class that the world's winding down. We don't even have to go to scripture for that. So we have climate warming. We have a change. Warming or change in the earth physically. We have pollution of all kinds and throughout the world, not just in our society. Our air is being polluted. Our water is being polluted. You've all heard about the island of plastic that's floating in the ocean. If I remember right, it was compared to the size of Texas. I mean, I can't really get my mind around that. Our population is increasing. Our food production is decreasing. And the world, we've better living through chemistry. Well, we've used so many chemicals in the world that we're suffering side effects from that. All the new things that seem like that they come up with, the fracking back in the Midwest to get more oil and natural gas and things out of the ground. That's polluting the water supply. It's causing earthquakes to be more frequent and on and on and on, the things that we do to the earth. The earth was never made to last forever, was it? I think we all know that because of our studies in the Word. Earthly life is passing away too. You know, people are dying to get out of here, right? This class will begin in Corinthians. We're starting the book of 1 Corinthians. And Larry listed a lot of things that are in the world. The factions, the sexual immorality, sins of all kinds, lawsuits against one another, idolatry. These are things in the church. We all know what's outside in the world. 1 Timothy 1:10, Timothy calls all this in the world abominable customs. Abominable. Not even to be mentioned. Who rules the world? According to the scripture, who rules the world, Carol?
God. And the earthly rulers that he appoints.
Okay, who rules the world?
Satan.
The one that we're supposed to be separate from.
Satan.
Satan does. 1 John 5:19, the evil one. Revelations 12:19. Satan, who deceives the world. First Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. Who's the father of all lies? Satan. So we get a little help there, don't we? 1 Corinthians 3:19. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. we should not be such heavy participants in the world. James 4 and 4. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God, so that whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself or herself an enemy of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's a whole lot of scripture and a lot of information just to encourage us to realize and understand what the world really is. We are to be part of the world. We are part of the world because we are born into the world physically. But we need to be careful which part of the world that we're a part of. We can't, just like Paul wrote, writes in 1 Corinthians there, that we can't leave the world. We are part of the world. We're in the world. I mean, that's, you know, it's like I'm singing to the choir or speaking to the choir. If you're here in this room today, most all of us that are here are baptized believers. And we have known this for a long, long time, that we are not to be worldly minded, not to be part of the world. We know this. We've known this for a long time. So why are we constantly in need to be reminded of that fact? It's because we are so surrounded, immersed by what the world is doing and teaching as truth and fact. I think Larry does a really good job of encouraging us in that respect, of reminding us what the world is like. As does the scriptures. So why, the question is why, we're here this morning. Why do we constantly need to be reminded when we already know it? We already know this stuff, don't we? 1 Corinthians 2:1 and verse 5. This is about where Larry's class is, right, in this general part of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, when I came to you, brethren, this is Corinthians, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He also said in other places that he didn't come like in beauty, because he's not, you know, a pretty person to behold. He didn't come as one of the beautiful people that we see on a television that we're supposed to emulate, that have their own shows, country music awards, Emmy Awards, this kind of awards. Oh, and on the news and on Extra, which I watch quite often, where they need to be reminded how important they are and how they're the trendsetters, right? We should all be like these people, these sports idols, these movie stars, just because they're in the movies. Do you realize that the world thinks that they're something special? That we should listen to them? We should copy them because they are so beautiful? Well, they are so much part of the world, aren't they? That's what the world is. But Paul says in the verse 5, he came that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We need to constantly be reminded of that fact. Carol.
If you go back to when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that applies. Constantly reminded they walked with God every night. And what did Adam do? He chose the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God when he was walking with him every single night. And then the Hebrews, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they had manna every single day. And still, they could not remember God. They still had all these problems. And we have the Lord's Supper every week so that we can remember to be close to God, because it is so easy for us to look out under the world and not to look to God. And He wants us to be saved. And He's done this so that we can be saved, so that we can remember God and how important He is to us.
There's nothing new under the sun, is there? No. Like Carol said, Adam walked and talked with God. There are other individuals in the Bible that did that too. That they had direct conversation with God. And yet, they sinned. The world's wisdom is subjective. Christianity is objective. These are two words that I think of a lot. What does it mean to be subjective in your thinking, your decision making? Anyone? What does it mean to be objective then in your thinking?
In your outside of yourself.
Which one? Okay. Objective thinking or decision making has an object or a standard to compare your thinking or your judgment by. Subjective thinking has an idea from one's mind to compare things to or to make decisions on. Think about that. We use God's standard, objective standard, to make our decisions on. Speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Is that objective or subjective? Anybody? Subjective, because there's a subject, right? It's a standard. It's 55. It's printed right out there. Now, think about this, because this is really important in the way you think about things. You think about that while I go on here, because I have something else maybe that will kind of solidify that. Christianity is about mastery. It's not about being subjective. It's about being objective. We have a standard to meet. The world grades on a curve. That's what subjectivity is. I mean objectivity. No. I'm getting the terms all mixed up, aren't I? Yeah? You agree? Okay. So, subjective is what, something you think about. Objective is at 55 mile an hour speed. Y'all remember back when you were in school? Yeah, it was a long time ago for some people. For some people, grading system was objective. So I graduated in the 1960s. Was still pretty much objective, but lo and behold, here came the curve. Started grading on the curve. I think they still grade on the curve. I'm not sure about that. But you remember being in class And who did you dislike the most in class? Oh, it was Carolyn, huh? It was the person who got the highest grades all the time. And who did you like the most in class when it came to grading? The person that always got the low grades. And why was that? Because the guy on the low grade pulled the whole class down when it came to grading on the curve. You take the curve, you take the high, the low, and you go in the middle, and that's the standard. That's where everybody should be. Because this is an exception over here, and this one down here, we hope that's an exception too. But if you take the curve, and the lowest one is far enough down, and the highest one is not very high, which happens a lot, the curve shifts. So your C grade, your passing grade, is not, let's say, 50% of correct answers. It might drift all the way down to a person that got 30% right. And the high grade in the class was maybe 50%. That's what the curve's all about. That's not about mastery, is it? No, that's not about mastery. That's what the world is today, from my outlook, from my mind. And here's an example of what I've just been talking about. And this has just been on the news this last week. There's a superintendent in a school, just happened to be female, but it doesn't have to be a female, could be a male too, would do this. She had a student, a boy, who was sick. Didn't have the money. His parents didn't have the money, or I think he was a single parent child, which always, nearly always means the woman is raising this child. Didn't have money to get the child treated. The superintendent was concerned, took the child to the doctor, to the hospital, whatever, had the boy treated. It's good, right? Yeah, she did a good thing. She also bought whatever drugs were needed to treat the treatment, the disease. Well, lo and behold, what did she do? She claimed all this on her medical insurance and represented the boy as her own. Not a good thing. Not the best choice, is it? But that's the world. If you saw this on the news, you found out also that she had a ton of support behind her. She did a good thing. But she lied, and she misrepresented herself. We call this today a victimless crime. And in society, victimless crimes are pretty much A-okay. No big deal. She did the right thing for the wrong reason. Or, no, she had the right reason, but she did the wrong thing. I got that backwards, didn't I? She tried to do good, but she misrepresented the facts. It's kind of like grading on the curve. So some victimless crimes. Cheating on our taxes. That's like an accepted in our society, isn't it? Everybody does it. Cheating on an insurance claim. Oh yeah, that was part of the damage. It wasn't there before. Victimless crime. There's no victim. It's a great big insurance company. Lying on application. You see a lot of that in society today. Every once in a while, a big name person gets caught in a big lie. How about something closer to home? Working under the table for cash money and drawing your benefits, whatever those benefits might be made. All these things are acceptable. Nearly all of them, you know, I've experienced in my everyday walk in life. The world's wisdom. It's all right if it is for a good cause. The end justifies the means. And something Larry said quite a while ago, and it's a truism. If a lie is repeated often enough, it becomes the truth. This is the world that we're living in, isn't it? We're part of this society. We engage in it every day. We can't get out of it. We'd have to die to get out of it. That's what Paul says. So we can't leave the world. Satan, the father of all lies, right? Satan rules the world right now. As disciples of Christ, as Christians, we reject this, don't we? We want no part of lying, cheating, sinning. But we're in the world. We have to put up with all this. Jude 19. If you are worldly minded, you are devoid of the Spirit. We don't want to be worldly minded. Because we don't want to be devoid of the Spirit, do we? We need that Spirit to guide us as we walk along in our everyday lives. Whether we're in school, as a young student, whether we are a laborer doing our job in an office or out in the field, working with our hands, working with our minds, working with a computer, we do not want to be compared to the world. We don't want to be part of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says we are supposed to be separate from the world. Even though we're part of the world, we need to be separate. James 1st chapter and verse 27 says that even though we are in the world, we are to be unstained by the world. You know what a stain is, right? Something that you get on you and you can't get off. If you have it on your clothes, you take it. You want your clothes clean. You don't want to be going around in public. Your friends see you with dirty clothes on. I hope you don't see me when I'm not here. I've got my dirties on most of the time. What should our relationship as disciples of Christ to or with the world be? That's the question. Something that Larry speaks about a lot in all of these different classes and teaching. The world hates us. John 15, verse 19. That particular scripture is referring to the apostles. But we're kind of like riding on their coattails, aren't we? Because we believe as believers too, just like the apostles were. The world hates us. How does the world hate us? They throw stuff at us.
They don't like us when we speak the truth.
As Peter says, one does not run in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking evil of you.
Speak evil of us. They look down on us. Why do they do that? We're just people here in the world too, right? We're just trying to get along. We're just trying to get from A to B. Have a happy life. Why does the world hate us?
We convict them.
Oops, excuse me?
We convict them with our behavior.
Absolutely. Have you ever experienced that?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. I see a lot of heads shaking. If you're on the job and you're trying to live as a Christian, regardless of what you do for your job, if you're acting like a Christian, you experience that a lot. Come on. You know, hey, did you hear this one? There once was a so on and whatever. Or, hey, we're going down to have some lunch and we're going to a bar. Come on, go with us. You've heard me say a lot of times that the world sees us every day, all the time. Everything that we're doing, somebody somewhere sees us. It's not that they're we're so popular or so special that people are watching out for us. Because we see other people, don't we? It's just a natural human thing. It's part of living. You know, along this line about being careful because you're out in society, people see you. I've been on jobs. I worked in a shop in one place for a while. And then there was a time when I was out going from job to job. And I've been associated with Christians on the job, off the job. And I was on a job here locally, and there was a Christian on that job. And this person was being talked about by another person that worked with this individual. And the comment was, you know, we go out of town and this person is just a stick in the mud. Won't go out partying with us, won't do this, won't do that. And I thought to myself at the time, God bless this one. And that person had no idea, to my knowledge, that an individual was discussing this one. This person was being talked about was trying their best to live a Christian life and didn't even realize that he was experiencing the hate of the world. This particular event happened about 30 years ago. It was a long time ago. But I still remember it. Do not marvel if the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. So we should not be surprised. Because like Saber said, if we're living, if we're trying to live a Christian life, people are going to try to tear us down. They don't like being looking at you and feeling that they're being condemned for the sins they do because they know they're doing them. We're all the same, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I compare myself to other people all the time. I have to be careful that that's not my standard. Yeah, I'm doing okay because I'm doing better than this person. You know, I'm the best driver in the world. I am. I'm the best. Because I compare myself to that person that just pulled in front of me, his face was only that big, and it's jammed on their brakes. So I'm comparing myself to that individual whom I just judged, but I'm also comparing myself to myself. That's human. I do it. I'll bet you a dollar y'all do it from time to time.
It is said that that's not wise, comparing oneself to another.
It's foolishness, isn't it?
That's what it
says. Yeah.
Best not to do that.
Everybody hear that? Well, Scripture tells us not to do that. Scripture tells us you're a fool if you do that. So in John 17 and 16, we are not of this world. That's what Jesus told his apostles, that they're not a part of the world. And we can extrapolate that as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we are not part of the world either. We sing a song. How can we be in the world but not in the world? What is our role? We sing the song, what shall it profit a man? If all of earth's treasures, it skips me right now. I could probably remember it if I started putting notes to it. It's a terrific song, but it reminds us by asking the question, What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And that man is generic, isn't it? It's man, man or woman. Anyone. What does it profit? That's Matthew 16. That's what that song was based on. 16 and 26. This, but not that. You gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. That is definitely not a win-win situation either, is it? Philippians 2 and 15 tells us to be blameless and innocent and lights of the world, lights in the world. So here's where we should be as Christians trying to be disciples of Christ. Blameless, innocent, and lights in the world. Are we? Especially, you know, blameless and innocent. You know, that's kind of an individual thing. But lights in the world, that's more out there, isn't it? That's people seeing you, being with you day to day. Sing another song. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We sing that song. We are giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father in that song. God has made good works for us to do. This is kind of where I wanted to get to in this lesson today. To remind us of this fact, that God has made works for us to do. 1 Corinthians 15 and 28. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But we're always to be abounding in the work, period. This is my opinion. So you may not agree with it, but I have friends just like y'all, and I have a friend that, to him, work is a four-letter word. And maybe I've said this to you before, but I know an individual who likes to say, I'm not afraid of work. I'll lay right down beside it and go to sleep. You know? Work in the world, physical work especially, is a four-letter word. People think you're a fool if you do work with your hands. They think you're a low individual if you dig a ditch and you get paid for it. I mean, isn't that apparent? Don't we disparage Mexican Americans because they come into our country and take our work, right? And what kind of work do we try to delegate to them? The lowest work. That's not right. All work is profitable. I individually, and I think you already know this, I love to work with my hands. I love to do things, be busy. And it doesn't matter what kind of work it is. Personally, I like to do the work that I don't like first. Save the best for the last. So I do the hard part first. But, lucky for me, I'm retired. I don't have to work, do I? No, I'm retired, so. But, for all the rest of you, 1 Corinthians 3 and 23, work is for the Lord. Work as for the Lord. Ephesians 2:10, we're to do good works. The Lord has given us good works to do as Christians. Colossians 1 and 10, bear fruit in every good work. Ephesians 4 and 28, work so that you can share with him or her who has need. Work so that you can share with him or her who has need. Acts 20 and 35. Work. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard that one before? You hear that in the world. More blessed to give than receive. And we are to be characterized by that. So why work? Well, because we're told to, right? But to provide for yourself and for your family. Primarily, that's why we are to work. We're not to be a burden on anyone else if we can keep from being it. But circumstances don't always favor that, because there are individuals out there that don't work or can't work. Maybe they were never able to work. My sister Judy's an example of that. She's never been able to work. She's never been able to walk unaided all her life. And my sister is going to be 79 years old here pretty soon. And when she was a young person growing up, there wasn't the emphasis on the handicap that we have today. So the handicap were kept in the family. They were not put out into society. My sister was in society more than others, which you've all heard horror stories about the kid that was kept in the closet, kept in their bedroom, never got to leave their family dwelling. That was pretty much the state of mind when I was a little kid. That was back in the 1950s. You didn't want everybody to know that you had a child that was not normal and perfect. Carol?
I have to say, though, knowing Judy when she was younger, Judy always worked with her hands with quilts and things.
She did.
So in her own way, Judy worked.
Yeah, she did. Absolutely. She did. Yeah. So there's another reason why work. For your own self-gratification, right? That's the big part of that. At least that's what I get. It's something innate in me. I was going to be a school teacher. I went to graduated from, I like to say Oregon State, but I did. I graduated from the U of O. And I became a school teacher. And I never worked as a contract school teacher, but I did work as a substitute. And after all my years in going back to school, I stepped away from that because I figured out that I am the kind of person who has to see what they've done at the end of the day. Hey. But I can't do that as a school teacher. I can't see what I've accomplished at the end of the day. So, work. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation. We're supposed to work. I have a compilation, that's what I'm going to call this, from James chapter 1. So it's paraphrased. Starting with verse 22. And I've tried to make this neutral, gender neutral, because this scripture replies to men and women equally. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they are like one who looks at their natural face in a mirror. For once looking at themselves and gone away, immediately forgot what kind of person that they were. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this one shall be blessed in what they do. What use is it, my brethren, if one says they have faith, but they have no works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, be warmed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body? What use is that? It's no use, is it? So, I didn't realize the class was going to get away from me quite this quickly, but the pitch I want to make is that we're all part of this community. People see what we're doing every day, every moment that we're out in it. As Christians, we're a larger part of a larger community. Question to you and to myself is, how is our community going to know if we are not active doing good works in our community? Do we do good works in our community? This is my question to us all, myself included. Do we volunteer in our community? Oh, that person, you know, is a Christian. They attend over here. Do we participate? Do you ever do a walk for cancer? To help raise funds? Things like that? Do you donate your funds to support something in the community? There are a lot of good things out there that you can. All your donations don't have to be to the church. We're required to do that. There's Food for Lane County. There's Operation Smile. There's St. Jude. Oh, yeah. That's sponsored by a religious group. But we can still donate to that, in my opinion. There are lots of others. Good Samaritan Hospital up in Portland. Dornbecker Hospital. I know of these particularly because members of my family have been treated in these places. Back years ago when they couldn't afford it. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says we are to be generous. This is 1 John 3 and 17. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him or her? That's a question. 1 Timothy 6. Verses 7. Now let's get my work mixed up here. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. 2 Corinthians. This is where I was actually going to start when I started making up my lesson, but I didn't. 9 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We all know that that's salvation, right? But we are the rich of this world. We need to be using our riches to support our community so that the community knows who we are, what we stand for. And I encourage you all to think about doing that as you try to walk as a Christian. Thanks so much for your attention and your participation.